Is there any mere man, mere human, who can save you? Be careful now, it's a trick question. Normally we would say, well, no, only God can save us. Only He delivers us from the power of sin and death. And that's true. Only He can do that. But Paul, in writing by the Spirit of God, says to Timothy that he can save himself and his hearers. How can he say that? Well, there's an old adage that seminarians learn anyway, that a text without a context is a pretext. That is, we don't just take something that is said and turn it to whatever purpose we want, but rather we need to understand it in its context. Just last night, in an exchange of emails, I had written something and the person came back, "I must humbly but vehemently disagree with you." And I wrote back to him and said, "We don't disagree at all. You have taken my comments out of context. And you need to keep them in that context to understand what I'm saying." So you see, it happens in all of life, but it happens in our use of the scriptures as well. And the thing that we come to realize is that the word save and salvation are words that are used in different ways. Back at the time that my wife and I were married, there were green stamps, S&H green stamps. Perhaps some of you remember those. And so there was the question, do you save S&H green stamps? And what you could do is you'd be given these stamps when you made purchases, and you had a book that you'd paste them in, and then you could go to a particular place where you could buy with those green stamps, with those books of green stamps that you'd filled out. Okay, we saved green stamps. And so, do you save? Well, yes, we do. Can I save sinners? No, I can't. But yet, there is a sense in which we can save ourselves and others. Let's look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 11 through 16, but remember the context, and it's important that we do that, let's read the whole chapter. Remember, this is the Word of God. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. Perhaps when you looked at the title of the sermon today, you wondered, what could that be about? I'm reminded of the riddle that was given some time ago. It's been around for quite a while, where the question is asked, if there is a plane that crashes right on the border between the United States and Canada, where do you bury the survivors? And the answer, of course, is you don't bury the survivors. But people begin to think about, where do you bury those who are killed? And so they aren't thinking about survivors. And we might easily look at this title and say salvation of believers and wonder, believers aren't the ones that need to be saved. Yet God's servants, according to the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, are to save themselves and their hearers. How can that be? Well, first of all, let's remember that salvation from sin, and remember that salvation from sin and condemnation is something that happens by grace alone. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do that. Only as He works in a sinner in order to give you that eternal life can you have it. Only as He works in you can you come to understand your sinfulness and your need of a Savior and how you really deserve to be condemned. That can only happen through the grace of God. That God is the one who saves sinners. In fact, early in this same letter, remember what we read in chapter 1, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to make sense. Salvation possible, but to save sinners. He accomplishes it. And so we are reminded of how God chose His people from before the foundation of the world was laid. And how He made known that salvation, how He brought it about in Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life and then died on the cross, shedding His blood for sinners. And raised Him from the dead. But then later on, as we come to the time in which we live, we find Him converting us, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and delivering us into the kingdom of light. And oh, what a marvelous experience that is. To be able to trust in the Lord with our hearts, all our hearts. And then, of course, that salvation continues until we are received into heaven to be with God forever. What a privilege. But now as we look at what Paul has to say by the Spirit of God to Timothy, the people of whom he speaks or writes are people who are already trusting in Christ. After all, Timothy is a pastor there in the church in Ephesus. And who are Timothy's hearers? They are the people in the church in Ephesus, people who have already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that for him to save them has to mean something different than just delivering them from the power of sin and death. He's talking about people who are already believers. And thus it is salvation for believers. There is a salvation that believers need, that you and I need, and a salvation then that we are able to give to others. Perhaps you haven't thought of it that way. But that's how we have to understand what Paul is writing here, because he writes by the Spirit of God. And what is it? Well, it is that they are to be delivered, that we are to be delivered from the various temptations and pitfalls that are around us, the things that Satan would do, the things that are in our hearts that we so easily fall prey to, things that we know are wrong. Remember how the Apostle Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I know I should do, I don't do. It's just a convoluted mess sometimes as we look at our lives. And so it is that we are to be taught to walk, to live in Christ by the Spirit of God. If you were here a week ago, and what we saw in the previous section of chapter 4 has to do with godliness, how we are to be godly, to live godly lives. That is, to be following His commands, to be delighting in Him, to be walking with Him day by day, fellowshipping with Christ. Well, how is it that we go about saving ourselves and others in this sense? Knowing that we cannot save ourselves in the sense of delivering ourselves from the power of sin and death. Well, there are a number of imperatives here that the apostle gives to his young protege. And we'll group some of them together here because there are a number of things that he calls on Timothy to do. Things that you and I can do. Some things are unique to Timothy as a pastor, but for the most part, these come to all of us. That God's servants are to save their hearers by authoritative instruction. Authoritative instruction. And by that, we're not meaning that I just speak with authority on whatever I want to say. But rather, it is the authority of God that is given to us to proclaim His word and to make known what His will is. When you speak the word of God, you are able to speak with authority. Now, sometimes you might say something that someone will disagree with and say, "You mean you actually believe that?" As if it's something that has originated with me or with you. And you can say, "Well, it wasn't my idea, it was God's idea. And because He says it, I have to believe it. I don't just come to this on my own, but I speak with the authority of God." One of the things that Jesus did was amazed His hearers because He spoke with authority. Remember that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? The people were just amazed because they weren't used to that sort of thing. They were used to rabbis who would say, "Well, it could mean this, or it could mean that, or the other thing," and they didn't have the authority because they weren't always speaking from the Word of God. They were speaking with things with extra rules that they had determined should be given to the people. So Jesus, when He spoke with authority. The Apostle Paul was accused of speaking with too much authority. But he was speaking the word of God. Oh, the things that he has to say, they're awfully hard. Well, sometimes the word of God is very hard. It's very difficult for us. but we receive it because it is the Word of God. In the original language, in the Greek, in verses 11 through 16, and those are particularly the verses we're looking at today, there are 9 present imperatives. 9 of them. That is, commands that we are to keep. And in the Greek, the present imperative means that this is a continuing obligation. Now, if Dad says to his son, "I want you to go out and shovel the snow off the sidewalk. Go shovel the snow off the sidewalk." That's a little different. As soon as the sidewalk is cleared of snow, his obligation to that command is done. If he's living in Miami in the summer, he doesn't have to continue shoveling snow from the sidewalk. The obligation is over. But that's not the case with these commands, with these imperatives. So we could read it this way: keep on commanding and keep on teaching these things. Continue not letting anyone look down on you because you are young, but continue setting an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, continue devoting yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Continue not neglecting the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Continue being diligent in these matters. Continue giving yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Continue watching your life and doctrine closely. Continue persevering in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. There's the responsibility that the apostle laid on this young pastor. Authority was being passed on by the apostle Paul to Timothy, and not just by Paul, but it's by the body of elders, in the laying on of the hands of those elders as they convey that same authority to this young man, giving him the responsibility to carry out these imperatives and to teach the Word of God. One of the imperatives has to do with the duty of the worship in the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching, how he was to devote himself to these things. Ordained elders are those who have that authority to read, to exhort, and to teach. To do it with authority. And they speak with the authority of Christ. And I know that this is something that we have looked at previously, but others are here today. Some have not been here, members of this church, very long, and others are visiting. So I would point you to, once again, to Romans chapter 10, where very few translations have it correctly. But when you look at the original language, it becomes something that reminds you of the authority that is given to you. In Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" That second question, the word "of" should not be there, because it's a different form of the word. It is, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? You see, when the preacher speaks the word of Christ, you are hearing Christ. It is His word that is being proclaimed. How can they how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Please, think of yourself receiving the word of God firsthand when you come to worship. Not secondhand, but firsthand, because it is the word of God. And so we are to speak with authority. But as God speaks with authority through his people, we are to listen as those who are hearing the authority of Christ. So God's servants save their hearers by authoritative instruction. Certainly that's the kind of instruction that we ought to be giving, in not only in the worship service, but in any classes and Bible studies that we have, as parents teach their children the way of the Lord, as we deal with others along on the street, as we have the opportunity to proclaim Christ, speak with the authority of Christ. The apostle, by the Spirit of God, also says that God's servants save their hearers by their example. They save their hearers by their example. One of the ways that the example is to be shown, and no doubt you're looking at those different ways that Paul mentions here, but before we get to those, think about the command not to let them look down on you because you're young. I have to admit that back around the time I became a preacher, I was a pastor, I was thinking, well, you better not look down on me. That's not what I was saying to people, but that's not the way this is written. It's don't let them think down. That's literally what it is, to think down of you as one who is young. In other words, don't commit the sins of youth that so often are committed. Live in such a way that Christ is known. Now, the apostle wrote this to Timothy in a society that honored the aged. In fact, as we think of the different societies that there are in the world, in Asian communities, age is honored much more than in American communities. In our society, it is the vigor and the beauty of youth that is revered rather than age. And this becomes clear, I think, in an example that I was given a few years back, where there was a fellow who went to China. He himself was of Chinese descent. And people would ask him, "How old are you?" Now, that's not considered a polite question in America. Unless, of course, you're talking to a child. But when you're talking to an adult, you don't ask, "Well, how old are you?" You might ask a man, but never a woman. Well, this fellow would respond with the typical American response, "How old do you think I am?" And because they honored age in that society, they would guess high. And he got upset. "I'm 40 and they're guessing 50. Until his relative said to him, "Remember, they honor age. In America, if you're 40 and you ask, how old do you think I am? You're going to guess somewhere in the 30s. You're not going to say immediately, "Well, I think that this is how old you are," as the real age. Timothy it was apparently somewhere in his mid to upper 30s at this time. Which means he had probably been a pastor for, he could easily have been a pastor for 10 years by this time. Think of it in our society. For example, a young man graduates from college at age 22, goes 3 years to seminary, and is ordained and installed as a pastor. So by the time he's 35, why, he's been in the pastor by 10 years. Okay, that's young as far as those people are concerned, whereas we would say, oh, he's experienced. Maybe not as experienced as that guy at Richfield Park, because he's a lot older than that. But we would think of him, they would think of him as young. In fact, it is difficult in some Asian societies for a man who has graduated from seminary to be elected as a pastor of a congregation just because of his youth. Well, that's one of the ways that we discriminate throughout the world. Some would look at the youth and say, oh, that's great. And others would say, oh, no, we've got to have him seasoned a lot more than that. But he says, don't let them think down upon you just because of your age. And in America, we have to say, well, don't let them just throw you out because you're old. In fact, in our society, you're looking for a job and you're 50? We don't want you. Now, they're not going to say that because that's going to bring a lawsuit. But you see, we are to look at the character of the person and understand the character of the person. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at some of the things that Paul tells Timothy. You are to set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do you want to be a role model for others? Doesn't make any difference whether you want to or not. You are a role model. There are people who are looking at you. And they're seeing what you do. And this is true for children as well as for adults. They're looking at you. Especially in a situation where there's a little brother or a little sister. They're looking at the older brother or sister to see what happens, and well, he did it or she did it, so it must be okay for me to do. And that way, the older brother or sister can draw the younger one into trouble, get them in trouble. You do not have a choice of being a role model, but you bear the name of Christ. And particularly as you bear the name of Christ, people are going to look at you and say, that must be the way that a Christian is to live. Or they're going to say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. God's servants save their hearers by their example. And so when Paul writes about being an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity, he is speaking to them about the sorts of things that we are to be concerned with. Because the more I am conforming to Christ in these areas, the more people are going to see me doing that and saying, let me curtail some of the sinfulness in my life and learn to do things as God would have me to do them. You bear the name of Christ to the world. Let's think of one other area in which we save ourselves and our hearers, and that's by our diligence. You look at the end of this passage, he says, be diligent. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Do not neglect the gift. That speaks to diligence. Do not neglect the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That 15th verse was one that was given to me over 50 years ago. You see, there was one day that my father picked me up after school as a sophomore in high school, and we went to two places. One place we went was to pick up my letterman's jacket. It was a wonderful thing. I got to wear this wonderful green letterman's jacket with the big B on it for my high school. And the other place we went was to a Christian bookstore because my parents had promised to give me a Bible. Now, I'd had Bibles certainly before that, but this was going to be a very nice Bible. I still have it. It doesn't look like a very nice Bible now. And my mother wrote in there to Jonathan Bruce Martin from Daddy and Mother, February 2, 1964. 1 Timothy 4:15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Diligent needs to be present in personal life. Without the private diligence, we're not going to have the diligence go over into public life. But instead, it is that walk with Christ that is critical. Remember, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, and I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He's talking about the fellowship that we are to have in Christ there. He's writing to the church. He's not speaking so much of coming to Christ to be saved in the sense of being saved from sin and its condemnation, but rather to be saved in the sense of enjoying Christ and learning then to walk in as an example in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Your walk with Christ is critical. And so it is that the apostles, and this comment is made concerning them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is the chapter after they have healed the man who had been lame from his birth. When we read, and then we read that they were arrested. But when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been privately with Jesus. And that was evident in the way that they conducted themselves. And it was a spirit that they could not resist. Your walk with Christ is critical. And then it is to overflow from the private into the public realm. Your growth in Christ is something that will show itself. And your authority is tied to your diligence. After all, you must continue in the word of truth. You must continue in it in order to enjoy the Lord God, and to enjoy his people, so that you understand what God says and you can speak with authority, with the authority of Christ to others, showing them the truth of the gospel. And this diligence then will also show itself in the salvation of others. Here at the end of this, where he says, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There you are caring for them. There you are providing for them the kind of salvation that your fellow believers need. You're leading them to walk in the way of truth. And so it's something that will deliver you from sinful habits as you learn to do what Christ says to do. And the more you're with Christ, the easier it becomes to put away those sinful habits and to put on those righteous habits. It's something that will deliver you from the deceitfulness of the enemy. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus concerning the whole armor of God, how they were to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deceitfulness of the devil. And the more you are with Christ, the more you're going to be able to smell out the deceitfulness that there is, and to know that this is not something you're going to fall prey to. Salvation continues for you and me, for believers. The grace of God that delivers from sin is the same grace of God that is going to deliver you in the time of temptation and in the time of trial. And it's going to enable you to be an example to believers so that you can encourage them in Christ Jesus, that they might walk with Christ and love Him and be obedient to Him. We are obligated, you see, to save each other in this way, to bear such an example that the world might see and come to rejoice in Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 28 in the book of Psalms for worship. We're going to be singing the last portion of this psalm. The Lord be blessed. He heard my voice when unto Him I cried. And so here the psalmist, if you look back in the previous portion of the psalm, he's enduring various trials. I cry to you, my rock. Here are the wicked. Repay them justly for their deeds, and God will indeed do that. They don't regard the works and actions of His hand. But as for me, what's my situation? Well, He heard my cry. And I have been helped. It's the kind of salvation that we're talking about. My heart is glad. My joyous praise I'll sing. And here's the clincher in verse stanza 8. Oh, save your people. These are already your people. Save them. Deliver them from the time of trouble. Deliver them as they face trial. And certainly that was the case for our Redeemer. He was delivered. He was saved, even as He hung on the cross and then was buried and rose again from the dead. Oh, save your people. Give them help and bless your heritage. Psalm 28c, these three stanzas, let's stand and sing and remain standing for prayer and the benediction.